awesome blessings that are eternal in nature. And now this morning we're going to talk about hope, because the last phrase in the two verses that we're looking at, maybe we should look at them again this morning, Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here's the phrase, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I know we use phrases sometimes over and over, but this is a phrase that really staggers the imagination. That someone like myself, or you who are friends here in this church auditorium this morning, as a Christian, you rejoice in hope of the highest possible glory in heaven or on earth. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The angels have glory. The 24 elders that surround the throne of God, they have glory. The four living creatures in that inner circle around God's glory, they have a throne, they have majestic glory. But Christians rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you cannot go any higher than that. I noticed that Jonathan Edwards, a little bit of history, he was one of the great gospel preachers. When the British colonies had not yet formed into the United States of America, and with George Whitefield from England, those two men, they sparked what was called the Great Awakening that lasted for almost 100 years. Thousands were converted, baptized, new churches were formed. He was a great preacher, and he used these words, grace is but glory begun. And glory is but grace perfected. So as I mentioned last Sunday, when you are touched by the grace of God, you are destined for glory. And we used that phrase from E.K. Simpson last week, grace is glory in the bud. You may not see it. Some of us are getting old. You've got friends in the hospital for surgery. Our bodies break down. Things happen to us. But you have been touched by God's grace, which will take you right into the majestic glory of His being. So we'll look at that this morning. I'm hesitant sometimes to use poetry in my messages, but I came across these words by a girl, by a lady called Flora Fowler. And I'd like to share it with you this morning. If you like poetry, concentrate on what she says. Jesus Christ was the human of God's middle time. Between creation and accomplishment. Through Him, Jesus Christ, God said of creation without mistake. And of accomplishment without doubt. Jesus Christ is the completer of unfinished people. With unfinished work in unfinished times. Now, we're all in that latter category. We are unfinished people. We have unfinished work, and we live in unfinished times. We live in the middle time. Genesis is creation, and God said it was good. We spoiled it by sin. Not just our human race, but if you read Romans chapter 8, the whole universe was subjected to futility. It never became what God wanted it to be. When you read through the Bible, then you come to that great accomplishment when there will be new heavens and a new earth. Some would take it in the sense the present cosmos will be renewed. It will become what God wanted it to be. And those who know and love the Lord Jesus, in their own persons, there will no longer be unfinished people, unfinished work, or unfinished times. Because in that great eternal accomplishment, we will be what God always wanted us to be. And we will reflect His glory and live in that glory forever. Now, Paul talks about it in great detail in Romans. We can't go into the portion this morning, but he does mention, those he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Past tense. As far as God is concerned, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you asked Him into your life recognizing you needed Him and that you were a sinner, in that very moment God saw you already glorified. He knows exactly where you're going, where you're what you're going to be in that beautiful time that we call eternity. Now, I know He uses the word "those He called," and we've got some real serious Bible students here this morning. Be careful with this subject. And make sure it fits into the limits of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there are mysteries in the Scriptures about God's calling, but you have to balance it with He loved the whole world. And anyone in this whole world that turns to the Lord Jesus is destined for glory. These He also glorified. So we are on the way. I don't say it boastfully this morning. It has nothing to do with us. I say it confidently because it's the expression of God's grace. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, how in all the world are we going to talk about God's glory this morning? I don't know how long you've been reading the Bible. I don't know what your thoughts are about heaven. I did give a series recently in Florida of 6 messages on heaven. I looked back over the notes and I realized just how little I know about heaven. Not a great deal is said in the Bible about what heaven is. Probably that's because it's so far beyond what we could possibly understand now. All that is said in symbolic terms. The book of the Revelation that deals a lot with heaven, it's all apocalyptic language. And we realize, in a figurative way, John is writing out the message that he's received from the Lord. He's not telling us it's identically like that. He's picking up things we understand here, and he's telling us, well, it's something like that, but it goes far beyond what we could possibly understand today. So instead of trying to define what probably cannot be defined right now, the glory of God, let me take you to the door when finally we will pass from time into eternity and into that glory. That's probably the best we can do this morning, because in that subject, without any illustrations, you have very straightforward language about how you're going to move from where you are right to the door that enters into that eternal glory of God. And it comes out in a letter that the Lord Jesus dictated to John the Apostle and sent to a church in Asia. The church was located in the city of Sardis. And in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 4 and verse 5, we have these words. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The latter part of verse 4, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, in those few words, you've gone from where you're seated today in the Westminster Chapel right up to the throne of God. We haven't moved beyond into the wonders of God's eternal glory, but we've made the move from where we are right up into that place where we will be presented before the Father and all of His angels. If you wonder why you're in that particular category, you know your background, you know what you did, you know the struggles you have right now, and you wonder, why am I going to have that privilege on that coming day of being taken right up to the Father's throne? Well, let me make a suggestion to you. In Titus, Paul uses a beautiful phrase. I'm going to read it to you this morning. It's about the Lord Jesus, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself, and here's the phrase, His own special people. If you ask me who are the special people in my life, I go right to my wife Grace, the most special person I've ever known in all of my life. I have a few other special people. We've worked together. We've wept together. We've suffered together in the Dominican Republic. But here's the Lord Jesus, and He's referring to every single person who receives Him as Savior, Savior from sins, and now Lord of a person's life. And He says He purified them for Himself. And here's the phrase, His own special people. So when I read, they shall walk with Me in white, and I ask the reason why, because they are His own special people. When I read, I will not blot out His name from the book of life, and I ask the question, why? Because they are His own special people. And when I read, I will confess His name before My Father and before His angels, and I ask the question, why? Because they are His own special people. When you received the Lord Jesus, you were incorporated into this great body of Christians. We don't know how many are in that body today or down through the years, but you're there and you're one of His treasures. You are one of His own special people. Now, I want to pause for a moment and ask the question, who is the overcomer? Because that phrase is used. And there are Christians who are nervous about that. And they say to me, Jim, am I an overcomer? How do you become an overcomer? Because we've read this morning about the overcomer. His name will not be blotted out of the book of life. And you wonder, am I in that category? Well, let me read you from John in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Did you catch that? You've nothing to do with it. You've all got little babies, some of you at least at home, or little children. They're born into the world. They don't even know what is happening. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We go right back to where we began at the first Sunday of this month, the importance of faith, of responding to God's love and receiving His Son as your Savior. Then John adds, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Believe corresponds to the noun faith. Faith is used. Believe is used. It's your response to God. And if you have responded to God genuinely by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus, you are an overcomer. And you will enter into that sphere of glory. There's another little troubling thing there, because you have the phrase, they are worthy in verse 4. And you ask the question, how are we worthy? We all know we're sinners by nature. We've wandered far from God in our lives. how in all the world are we worthy? What have we done to become worthy of becoming an overcomer? Well, if you read carefully, you realize this has nothing to do with what you are doing. It has to do with your response to God. Everyone who turns to the Lord Jesus and receives Him into his or her life as Savior, that person in God's eyes is worthy. You made the right choice. You took Him as your Savior. You are destined for glory. So let's look at the phrases, they shall walk with me. You know, you read right through the Bible, and you remember in the Garden of Eden, and we don't know how long this was, so I'm not going to speculate. But Adam and Eve, they walked with God. You have that beautiful story. In the cool of the afternoon, if you live in the tropics, you understand that. In the cool of the afternoon, God came and He walked. Don't try and visualize this. But God was with Adam and Eve. They walked together. I know we have no record of these incidents prior to the fall, but as usual, God came into the garden, and Adam and Eve knew He was coming, and they hid. They didn't hide because they were afraid of God. They were ashamed. They had made the wrong decision. But God was there, and there was two-way communication. God said, "Where are you?" And the answer came back, and you know the lame excuse, two-way communication. If it was like that after the fall, it was like that before the fall. They walked with God in open and wonderful communion. Then you come into the Bible a little farther, and you find a man called Enoch. And I can remember the old preachers coming to my home church here in Burnaby, and they would tell us, well, you know, one day they went for a walk. They apparently walked together every day, and that day they walked so far, and of course he paraphrased the story. And he said, and God said to Enoch, "Enoch, my home's closer than yours," so he just walked him right into heaven. What the Bible says, he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him right into His presence. Think of Israel. It's hard to imagine Jim Cochran looking after sheep and living in a tent, but let's use our imaginations. And I've got my wife and a few children and two or three people who help. It's a big tent. You may be seeing pictures. They still use them in the Middle East. And night is coming down, and I call them all in. And then I bring in the 10 sheep that I have. You can't leave them out. They get lost during the night. And the last thing I do before I let down the flap, I look up and there's the pillar of fire. And I know God is walking with us. I'm the first one up in the morning. I open that flap and I look up and there's the cloud. He's walking with us day and night. That was the story of Israel. Then you come to the New Testament, and we are experiencing it this morning. The Lord Jesus said, where there's two or three, I'll be right there with you. He's walking with us today. And then you come to the New Jerusalem at the end of the Bible, and the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. This is the message of the Bible, that God wants to walk with us. And He's going to take us into His presence. And there will be awesome exploits, pure excitement, unimaginable joy as we walk forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He adds, they shall walk with me in white. I don't know if white is such a popular color in our secular society today. It had significance when I was a young man. And the bride came down, and she was dressed in white. We will walk in white. And in the Bible, white carries three important thoughts. First of all, joy. We won't go into the details today, but joy is reflected in the color white. Then you have victory. When the Roman armies went out to fight, and they usually won, and they came back to the imperial city, they never went into the city. They camped outside. Why? That gave the city time to get prepared. And so they swept the streets, they painted the buildings, and they put up the banners. And when all was ready, the army marched in a victorious parade. The general was dressed in white. The officers were dressed in white. And all the common soldiers were dressed in white. They were the victors. But above all, white speaks of holiness. And on that coming day, we will walk with the Lord Jesus. There won't be a stain. There won't be a blemish. There won't be a fault. No imperfections. You will walk in holiness. And please don't be afraid of the word holiness. The psalmist speaks of the beauty of holiness. It is that beauty in which we will live forever and ever in the presence of God in absolute and pure holiness. And it will be filled with excitement and activity and service for God. They will walk with me in white. But then the Lord Jesus said, and he said to the church in Sardis, and he says it to every one of us here today, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. And some people read that and they think it's a threat. He could, but he won't. That would be to misunderstand the phrase, this is not a threat. In the world of 2,000 years ago, like Saul, who was born in Tarsus, his name was put in a register right away. He was a Roman citizen by birth. Your name was in the register. It could only be removed for one of two things, or perhaps just one at a time. You couldn't do both together. The first one was if you committed your crime, you were out, and your name was never put in the book again. But sadly, you might grow to be an old man like me, and then when you died, your name was taken out of the book. You were gone, and your name was taken out. There was also, and I'm hesitant to refer to this, at the times of the New Testament, there was a very strong Jewish reaction against the Christian community. Now, let me pause. I come from the Dominican Republic on the island of Hispaniola. In 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed across the sea and he discovered our island. And it became the place for the first permanent European presence in the New World. What most people do not know is that in 1492, Christian Spain expelled all the Jews from their nation and sent them out into a world, and it was a very tragic and sad thing. So Christians have not treated Jews always nicely. And sometimes Jews have been critical of Christians. We are sad on both issues. But at that time, they sat down and wrote out 18 benedictions. Here's the 12th one. For the apostates, let there be no hope, and let the arrogant government, Rome, be speedily uprooted in our days. Let the Nazarenes, the Christians, let them be blotted out of the book of life and not be inscribed with the righteous. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who humblest the arrogant. I'm sure in Sardis they knew about that. Here's a letter from heaven, dictated by the Lord Jesus to John. And he's telling the church, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. You are there forever. I don't think of ever, forever, as endlessness. I think of it as one great noun, speaking about now. Not going on and on like something that is very monotonous. That's not heaven. It is one great eternal now. And you are there forever in the presence of God. You will never be removed. The old Bishop Polycarp, in the early centuries of the Christian world, he said, the Christian cannot go from good to bad, but only from good to better. Now let me close this morning. When you go up into the presence of God, how do you enter? Inconspicuously? Through a side door? unannounced? I think those are legitimate questions. How do you enter into the presence of God? I arrived in New York in 1947. A good friend, Ian Rath, he said, Jim, I'll be at Grand Central Station waiting for you. And he said, you'll see a great big sign that says, information, I'll be right there. And I came down the Hudson River on the train into the tunnels. The train stopped. I picked up my suitcase and walked out. And there were hundreds, I may not be exaggerating, a few thousands of people walking through that tremendous railway station. But there was a sign, and I walked right over, and my friend wasn't there. And after 15 minutes, he wasn't there. And when 45 minutes went by, he wasn't there. And when the hour came, I began to panic. I didn't have a name or a telephone of anybody in New York City. And it was about an hour and a quarter when finally I saw him running in. And he told me what I proved myself down through the years. Traffic can be bad in New York. And he had been delayed. But it wasn't a pleasant experience to arrive somewhere that I'd never been before and there was no one there to meet me. How do you enter into the presence of God? Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. But I will. That's His promise. He will be there. Now, I don't want to use my imagination too much this morning, but there's not a Christian who leaves us through the experience of death who is not met by the Lord Jesus. But I will, and He will be there, I will confess His name, the name of the person who has passed away. He's going to, I don't know if you understand that, I will confess His name. I will present that person. I will announce that person. I received an envelope years ago in the Dominican Republic about this size. Beautifully embossed. Mr. and Mrs. James Cochran and their daughters Grace Lynn and Carol Ann. And I wondered what in all the world this was. And I turned it over and it said the Embassy of China. Now, it's true that I was the acting British Vice Consul in the Dominican Republic in the city of Puerto Plata for almost 4 years. That was an honorary position, but I didn't move in diplomatic circles. Here I am in the capital city. And I looked at this and I said to Grace, I don't understand what this could be. And then I know what it is. We now have Canada Day in our nation and around the world in all the Canadian embassies and consulates. They have a reception on July the 1st. I said, this will be China Day. And we've been invited. And I opened it up, didn't say anything about China Day. I said, this is an invitation from the ambassador and his wife for you to have dinner with them, and the date and the time was given. I said to Grace, there's something wrong here. I don't know this man. I don't know why we're invited. But I kept thinking it's going to be this big reception. So we went down. We all got dressed. We even washed the car and went down to the embassy. And when we got there, the parking lot was empty. I said to Grace, you made a mistake on the date. Read the card again. And she read it. It was the right date and the right time. So I drove in. Stopped at the steps, a man came smartly down, opened the door for Grace, and then the two girls at the back came around and took the keys from me. He said, sir, please follow me. And I followed him up the steps with my wife and two little girls, went through the beautiful lounge, and on the other side he opened a door, and I could see the ambassador and his wife, and he announced us. We didn't barge in. He said, Mr. and Mrs. James Cochran and their daughters Grace Lynn and Carol Ann. And we went in, and it's a long story, so I'll leave it there, but I had the most authentic Chinese meal I've ever had in my life in that embassy. We were announced, the Lord Jesus says, I will confess your name. I will present you. I will announce you on that coming day. And so, again, I'm going to use my imagination. He'll take you by the hand, figuratively speaking, and you move right up towards the throne of God. I've already referred to the great circle of the 24 elders that surround God's throne. Now, you won't find this in black and white in the Bible, but let me give you a suggestion. When you come with the Lord Jesus, they just open like that and you go right through. I'm not being disrespectful. There's something more important than meeting the 24 elders. And when you come to that inner circle of four living creatures, enormous in power and glory, they open up and you go right through to the Father's throne. Because the Lord Jesus said, I will confess your name before my Father and his holy angels. I don't know what your particular imagination is like, how you understand these things, but let's put it in a simple way. From where you are now, on the moment that your life comes to an end, he takes you personally right into the presence of the Father. That is the eternal glory. What it's going to be like, I really don't know all the details. I know it's beyond our comprehension today, but we will be in his presence forever and ever. You know why? Because you are one of his own special people. He died for you. He dealt with the problem of your sins. He's going to see the work completed, and he'll bring you into the glory of God. I don't know what fascinates you today, but listen to C.S. Lewis. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get nothing. Most of the people that surround us, they aim at earth and it goes by in a flash and it's over and you don't have anything. But if you aim for heaven by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus, God throws in earth also. And this present life can be a great experience in growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we sing our last hymn, a man sent me a little story on email from Toronto. Let me give you the story. A patient was in seeing the doctor, and it was a very somber and serious conversation. And when he stood up to leave, he said to the doctor, can you tell me anything about heaven? And the doctor said, no, I really can't tell you very much about that. And the patient got indignant. And he said, you're a Christian and you can't tell me about heaven? While they were talking, they could hear the scraping and the whining of a dog just outside the door. And the doctor went over, put his hand on the door and opened it, and the dog jumped in with absolute confidence and put his paws up on the doctor. And the doctor said to the patient, did you see my dog? He didn't know what was in this room. He's never been here before. But he knew I was here, and he came in with absolute confidence. The doctor said, I don't know all the details of heaven. But one thing I do know is that my master is there, and that is enough. So if you know the Lord Jesus, it is enough. He'll meet you at that moment of death, take you by the hand, and right up to the Father's throne, and you will enter that glory forever. We're going to sing, My Hope is in the Lord. I'm going to leave it up to the chairman to see how many verses we sing, and then we'll close with a benediction. Church signed the letter of commendation. I'd like to mention I'm going down in November. I was down in the early part of this year. I would appreciate your prayers for the time spent in the Dominican Republic in the month of November and for my wife who will not accompany me and who will remain in Abbotsford. And now may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all now and forever. Amen.